Anus and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray for those that are in pain, having difficulties physically right now. We pray for Debbie Carlson, that you'd comfort her. Might this procedure be a great benefit for her. We pray for Jackie Nelson as well, with issues with her legs and just her overall health, that you would be gracious to her, and might she start to feel better, to be able to sleep better. For Chris Rintala with this upcoming surgery, that it might be successful, and that you would just continue to work in hearts and lives of even us, that we'd remember those that have these needs, as well as those that have great spiritual needs. I thank you, Father, for the Word of God. We look at this church in Thessalonica that was a church that was a great example to Paul and the other apostles, as well as to the believers in that area of the world. We thank you that we have the opportunity to read this letter and to look into it and gain much insight into Paul's relationship with those that he loves so much. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, the theme of 1 Thessalonians is the hope of the gospel. And the hope of the gospel is that Christ is coming. They had gone through a great amount of persecution. Chapters 1 through 3 are looking back. And as Paul looked back, he remembered without ceasing that work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope, the afflictions that they had gone through, how they turned to God from idols, how God had blessed them and giving them understanding that they would not go through tribulation, wrath. And then he looked back at how he comforted them as a nursing mother and as a father would, and how he labored so that the gospel might be freely given. Then in chapters 4 and 5, looking forward to the rapture, looking forward to what God was going to do in their lives, looking forward to his will being worked out in their lives. And so that's in contrast with 2 Thessalonians, that Christ hasn't come yet, and he had to deal with that issue as well. Well, Thessalonica is the church of example, the model church in verse 7 of chapter 1, so that you became examples or a pattern to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. And so they were those that Paul said, look to them, look at how they've grasped the Word of God, put it to use in their lives, how they shared the Word of God, and not only blessed that city, but the surrounding area. Written by the Apostle Paul, verse 1. And the reason he wrote it, he had been in Thessalonica, he had left and ministered in other places, but he knew that there would be opposition. He knew that they would go through much persecution. And so we read in chapter 2, verse 4. Well, we'll start with verse 3. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor in deceit, but as I think I have the wrong verse here. Just give me a second. Okay, chapter 3, verse 3. Sorry. That no one of you should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before that when we were with you that you would suffer tribulation just as it happened. And you know, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. And so he had a great longing to hear what was happening to these believers. And as a result of Timothy going and coming back again and revealing their love for Paul, that hadn't changed, he writes this epistle to them to encourage them. It's one of his earliest epistles, written around 52 AD from Corinth, probably written right after the book of Galatians. Now, Thessalonica was known for its idol worship. Mount Olympus was nearby where they believed Zeus gathered with the other gods. And so he mentions in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." I'd like to take a quick look at Paul's co-workers. First one is Silas. So if you turn with me to Acts chapter 15, and I shouldn't have to deal much with Acts chapter 15 because Pastor covered it in detail this morning, but certainly it was a turning point in the ministry of giving out the gospel. When they came to things came to a head and they came up with the conclusion that Gentiles and Jews are saved alike by grace through faith. But Paul and Barnabas had come down from Antioch in Syria, where they had been ministering, where they had been sharing, and they didn't know how everyone was going to respond because there had been a great dispute. And so we know that Peter stood up for the gospel that was for the Jew and Gentile alike. But now this message needed to be brought back to Antioch. And it's one thing for someone to go back and say he said or she said or whatever. They were going to bring back a letter, but the leaders wanted men to go back that could substantiate it, men that were godly, men that had authority, men that were well respected. So we pick it up in Acts 15:22. "Then it pleased the apostles and elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren, chief men, men with authority. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men, men that we've selected, to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same thing by word of mouth." So he sends these men who are chief of the men, chosen men, men who had proved their worth by risking their lives to share the gospel. In Peter's first epistle, he calls Silas a faithful brother, probably one who delivered that first epistle to the readers. Silas then accompanied Paul in his second missionary journey. We pick it up in Acts chapter 15, verse 36. "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp, so serious, that they departed from one another, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, And Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So even among godly men, there can be differences. But thankfully, these men who didn't see eye to eye in this matter of John Mark, when they went their own way, they turned to the Lord. And they were both actually used in dividing up and reaching others. But as you can see on the map here, down in Jerusalem is where it started at the council. They went to the north to Antioch in Syria. And from there now they're going to be going into Cilicia and going into Asia Minor. And then we have Timothy in Acts chapter 16. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, and his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him. So this young man, Timothy, who had been saved earlier on, who had a wonderful testimony among those in Lystra. In 1 Timothy 1:2, Paul calls him a true son in the faith. And it's possible that Paul had led him to the Lord on an earlier occasion. In 2 Timothy 1:2, he's called a beloved son. He had the wonderful opportunity of his grandmother and his mother, who were of believing lineage, and they shared Christ with Timothy. And in chapter 3, it says that the scriptures that he was taught made him wise unto salvation. And so he was prepared by the word of God, by godly relatives, godly parents, or at least his mother was a godly parent, even though his father was unsaved. Now, what a wonderful opportunity families in this church have of raising their children in the scriptures, making that available to them, seeing how clear the scriptures are, to be wise in accepting Christ, for we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Timothy responded, and we see that not only did he get saved, but he had a great zeal to serve the Lord. He was greatly beloved by Paul because he was willing to go through the difficult times, not like John Mark had. And that's why Paul didn't want him to come with on this occasion, even though John Mark did turn to the Lord at a later period of time. But turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Paul had encouraged Timothy to be an example of the believer and to the believer in the way he acted, in his conduct, in his word, in his love. We read about him in Philippians 2:19, where Paul writes to these believers in Philippi, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may be encouraged when I know your state." So remember, he had sent Timothy to Thessalonica to see how they were doing. He also sends him here to Philippi. "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely, who will genuinely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, that as a son with his father, he has served with me in the gospel." He was a proven son, serving with Paul in the difficulties and the trials and the adversities he had. And so sometimes the question I've had is, why do some believers grow so fast and others so slow or seemingly not at all? And I think I've come to the conclusion that it really comes down to to whom much has been forgiven, much love is showered upon the one who forgave them, the one who did so much for them, realizing that God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely give us all things? And because I believe Timothy and others who grew in the Lord, it's because they tasted and saw that the Scriptures, the Word of God, was good. And the changes it made in them, in their lives, and the joy it brought in serving the God who did so much for them. And so, encouragement to us is we have opportunities with new believers. Get together with them, but for the purpose of encouraging them in the Word of God. We have Scripture memorization each month. Work together with younger believers in memorizing that Scripture. And we know that you can't force anyone to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, but certainly we can live as examples before them. Well, as we go on in Acts chapter 16, we have the Macedonian call. Paul had a desire to, as you see in the map here, going to the west after he had gone through by Tarsus there. You see Derbe, that's where Derbe and Lystra. Lystra meets Timothy. He goes on into this area of Galatia, into Asia Minor, and he is thinking that this is the ministry that God has for him, but he has a vision, someone from Macedonia, that would be the area of Philippi and Thessalonica, to come over here. We have great need. And so crosses over into Philippi. There he meets Lydia praying on the Sabbath day, and the Lord opened her heart to hear the gospel, and the gospel begins going forth. The Philippian jailer, after Paul had freed a young damsel from demon possession, her owners had him beaten, thrown in prison, and the wonderful challenge, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And your household as well, anyone who believes. And Paul refers back to that when he's writing to the Thessalonians. He says, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Look at chapter 14. Acts 14, verse 19. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. This is after, as Pastor mentioned this morning, how they were willing to listen. They're going to make Paul and Barnabas gods. And the next thing, they're opposed to them. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when he had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. He had just been left for dead, but he goes back again because he has such a great concern for those in these cities, for their growth in grace. And so, spitefully treated. Read through 2 Corinthians chapter 11. All the hardships, all the difficulties, the beatings that Paul went through to share Christ. Well, then Paul and his companions travel about 100 miles to the city of Thessalonica. So that brings us to Acts chapter 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. So they went by these other cities in order to preach Christ in the more populated city of Thessalonica, because Paul sought to establish his ministry in larger cities in this region to be a hub so that the word of God could go out from there. And that's what he did in Acts chapter 19 with the Ephesians. Talks about how that he preached the word for a period of 2 years, and so all Asia began to hear the gospel. Paul didn't have to go everywhere, because those he taught, those he shared with, they brought out the word to other areas. And since Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia, it was located on a major trade route, it was very advantageous in reaching a larger number of people. And so in 1 Thessalonians 1:8, Paul had written, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia." Remember, Macedonia is where Philippi and Thessalonica were, and Achaia would be Corinth and Athens, "but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." Isn't that wonderful when we're taught truth here, taught the word of God, that pastor doesn't have to go everywhere, but he can look to those that are here when you're out and about, when you take a trip down to Duluth, when you go to the east or west, when you're in your neighborhood sharing your faith. And so when Diane and I were in Fiji, you don't see Lombasa on this map. Lombasa would be straight north from Savu Savu. Teaching at Islands Bible Institute. Teaching the nationals. Yes, we were there for evangelism. We were there to share the gospel, but primarily to train the nationals so they could go out and reach their own people. They knew how to get around that island and those back roads that were so terrible and rutted, and sometimes they're just like little deer paths in the middle of the tropical rainforest. And so as the believers were trained up, as they learned the word of God and they began to grow, there wasn't a need for me in Lombasa anymore. The nationals were taking over the ministry of the Bible Institute. And by the way, I don't know how Pastor looks at it, but I look at it as, I want you young men to learn the word of God. So as you grow and develop, then I can work myself out of a job here as well, to see you taking over up here preaching and sharing Christ. Well, the Lord directed us to Savu Savu. It was the second largest city on the island. It was a hub for people to travel to, anywhere from 10, 20, 30 miles away. There was no real place for them to go to buy their goods, to fellowship, to get together for different activities. So they would come on bus and travel these rugged roads to come into Savu Savu. They'd come and go to the marketplace and buy their fresh vegetables. They would come into town and do their banking, do their shopping, buy their goods that might have to last them for weeks or a month at a time. There were people that would come to Savu Savu because it was a natural harbor from other countries in their boats, and they would stay there for periods of time. And it was a place where I set up a table in town and had many opportunities to share the gospel with those that came from these surrounding areas that I could never go to. And they, in turn, when they heard truth, a number of them went back into their villages and began sharing the truth that they had heard. But here we are in Virginia. Do you realize that we're pretty much a hub of northern Minnesota? Just to the south of us, we have Eveleth. Of course, even down to Duluth. To the east, you have Gilbert and Aurora and Hoyt Lakes. To the west, you have Chisholm and Hibbing, Buell. To the north and northeast, there's so many areas that as we expand out from Virginia, it can be certainly used as a hub for the Word of God to go forth. And then we see Paul's custom in verses 2 and 3. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. That was Paul's custom back in chapter 9, verse 20. We're told immediately, this is after he had just gotten saved. Immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he was the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. And I'll say this too, if someone gets saved, encourage them to go out and start sharing their faith right away. It's so much easier when you do it right away. You don't wait. And you come to a new job yourself. You meet a new group of people that you're going to be with for a period of time. Is to be able to talk to them immediately. Let them know where you stand. Chapter 13, verse 14. And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." And Paul took advantage. He stood up and he began to preach Christ. But we know that the religious Jews did not like to hear the gospel of grace because it showed all their efforts, all their religious works, all that they had thought would please God was dung. And so they opposed Paul. We pick it up in chapter 13, verse 32. Chapter 13, verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. In contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed this thing spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It is necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Because God has commanded us to be light to the Gentiles." The same principle is brought forth in Acts 18, verse 6. And so Paul desired to go to the Jew first. Romans chapter 1, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. But if someone doesn't want to hear the word of God, turn to someone who's willing to listen. Chapter 14, verse 1, now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a multitude both of Jews and Greeks believed. So his custom was to go and start in the synagogues and to preach Christ. That was his custom. But the question is, how long was he in Thessalonica proclaiming God's word? It says he was in the synagogue for three Sabbaths, reasoning with them. But it would appear that he was in that city much longer. For them to grasp onto these wonderful truths that he shared with them as he reiterates many of these principles in the book of 1 Thessalonians. So it might be much like he did in Ephesus. He preached 3 months there in the synagogue, and when they kicked him out, he began preaching in the school of Tyrannus and rented this hall or this building and continued on there for 2 years. We don't know how long he was in Thessalonica, but he was there long enough for those in Philippi to send once and again to his necessity while he was in Thessalonica. And he tells us in 1 Thessalonians 2:9 that he labored night and day that the gospel might go out freely to them. He set up shop as a tent maker. But the main emphasis is on what he shared in reaching the unbelievers. And he did it by preaching and sharing the scriptures. So he reasoned with them. In verse 2, it says, "For three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the scriptures." It means to dialogue, argue, to discuss with questions and answers regarding the scriptures. And we see it again in chapter 17, verse 17. "Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there." He did it again in chapter 18 and again in chapter 19 with those in Ephesus. He reasoned with them. He brought them to the point of seeing what they were really like and what God had to say. And so we see here it's a law term used in arguing a court case. It was to convince and convict them of their sin. And only then could cleansing take place. They needed to see their condition before a holy God, and so he reasons with them. He asks them questions. He sits down and opens the scriptures with them. And then he explains. It means to open their minds to the scripture. Same word as open as when it says, Lydia, the Lord opened her mind, opened her heart for Paul to be able to share. So turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Walking on the road to Emmaus with these disciples, and they didn't understand who he was or everything that had happened that day. We'll pick it up in verse 31. "Then their eyes were opened," same word, "and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight, and they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?'" It takes the Spirit of God to open a person's mind to understand the scriptures, just as Christ did here. And then in verse 45, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." And so that's what Paul desired to do in Thessalonica. He explained the scriptures so they might understand. And just recently talking with Dee, sharing the gospel with her, sat down and opened up to John 3:16, a verse that she had heard numerous times. And I just went through and had her read it and then just explain what those simple truths meant for her, for the purpose of opening up her mind. And then demonstrating, setting proof, evidence before the hearers. And then he preached Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah, this one that they missed because they did not see him as the suffering servant, the one who had come to die for their sins. They were only looking for the conquering king. And Paul declared that Jesus Christ had to suffer. It was a necessity that he suffer and rise again from the dead in fulfillment of Christ's prophecy, and as well as to prove his deity. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. But how many have said, "I can do it my way. I can do it by myself"? The problem is, there is no other way. There is only one way. So I've used my brother Gary as an example before, but my brother Gary said, "I can beat this cancer." But he couldn't. Yet upon admission of his condition, see, that was the purpose of what Paul was doing, is to bring them to see their condition. He saw that he was dead and dying, dead in sin, and soon to die physically. He listened and he was persuaded, and that's the next word that we have in this sequence. Verse 4, and some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. They were persuaded, means to believe, to prevail upon, to win over, bringing about a change of mind. Change in mind about what they thought about themselves and about their sin and how to handle it, and change their mind about Christ. Remember how they turned to God from idols. They had to see the shallowness, the lack of ability of these idols, and turn to Christ. But some did believe. Some of the Jews and a multitude of the God-fearing Greeks, and these ones that feared God, they were devout. Cornelius was a devout Gentile. He wanted to know about God. He feared God, but didn't understand what God had provided for him in the person of Christ. So Paul makes him known. And so here a number of the leading women joined the missionaries, unlike those in Antioch, that the Judaizers stirred up and caused them to rile up their husbands and cause great opposition against Paul. And then in verses 5 and 6, but the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men of the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." Envy is a terrible thing. Envy puts me above everything else. Joseph's brothers were envious. For envy, they sold Joseph into slavery into Egypt. Ahab and Jezebel, envious of Naboth's vineyard. Jezebel riled up these evil men to give false witness against Naboth, had him killed. Titus tells us that was our past, hateful and hating one another, full of envy. James declares, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Envy. We see it so much in the world today. Envy. Wanting to step on others to rise up to in the political realm, in the financial realm. Thinking that I deserve to be in this city. Just heard that in the news the other day. A group of ladies took over a home that was going to be remodeled, and they wouldn't remove themselves from the house even though it didn't belong to them, because they deserved to be in that city. They had a right to be there. They envied others that had, that they didn't have, and they were willing to fight for it. But the Jews that didn't believe became envious, and they caused this great uproar in the city using vile and evil men. And they made an accusation that Paul was the one that was stirring up and unsettling the world, turning it upside down, but instead they were turning it upside right. They were turning it into a place like God had made it, a place of order and decency. And so these people that were exciting and unsettling the world, Paul makes it known to the believers in Thessalonica that persecution is not a strange thing. So if you would turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary in opposition to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. And they fill up their own sins. He says, just like what took place to your Jewish brethren in Christ is taking place here in Thessalonica for you because of your willingness to serve him, to share him with others. Chapter 3, verse 3. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. You had an appointment with suffering, with affliction. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened. And you know. So he had warned them when he was there that when you trust the Lord and you serve him, you're going to have opposition. Back to Acts chapter 17. Verse 7 through 9. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Why were they so troubled about King Jesus? He had already been crucified about 20 years earlier. Why are people in the world today so vehemently opposed to God being prayed to in public places? For using the name of God if they don't believe he's even in existence. But see, everyone has a conscience, a God consciousness. They see creation. They may seek to deny it, but they can't. They're without excuse. So often when people are under conviction of the truth, they stir up opposition with emotional appeals based on little or no fact. So they experienced opposition in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Philippi, Corinth, Ephesus, Jerusalem. But there are those that respond to the word. In Acts 17, the Bereans, the noble Bereans, they search the scriptures. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is why Paul had such a great love for these people. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And it does effectively work in us when we believe that word, when we act upon that word, when we live that word out in our lives, and we'll see that in the future in chapter 4 when God gives forth, this is the will of God, even your sanctification is to take what God says and apply it in our lives. Ultimately, we understand that Satan is the one behind all opposition to the word of Christ and to the work of Christ. He seeks to hinder it. In 1 Thessalonians 2:18, therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Paul, writing to Timothy, talks himself as a prisoner in chains. But he tells Timothy, however, the word of God cannot be bound. The word of God cannot be chained. One last portion of scripture. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us. that the word of the Lord may run swiftly, have swift progress throughout this area, throughout the world, and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. So we cling to the word of God. We have hope that our future is secure in Him. And we have a message to tell. And there may be those that are opposed, but there are some that will listen. When you deal with people, you're going to have difficulties, saved or unsaved. In closing, I'd like to read this from Warren Wiersbe. Difficult people and difficult circumstances can be used by the Spirit to help us grow and become more Christ-like. However, when these difficulties come, our tendency is to pray for deliverance instead of growth. When we ask the Lord, "How can I get out of this?" instead of "What can I get out of this?" when we do that, we miss the opportunities God gives us to develop spiritual maturity. God uses us with others, but He uses other people to develop us. And I trust that whether you have opposition from the unbelievers or you have difficulties with believers at times, we would see that God wants to change us. God wants to grow us. He wants to develop us to become the people that, like Timothy, are proven. Proven by their stance, by their life, by how they share the gospel, no matter what the conditions around them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word.